tonight, I wish to God that I could say a word that would make you totally dissatisfied with this world we live in. It's all right to be here. We must be here. But there's got to be a pilgrim complex. We've got to understand that we are just sort of passing through. This world is not our home. One day the meek shall inherit the earth. But right now, we've got to become dissatisfied with it. I read of a family that was shipping a very valuable dog on an airplane. And the dog somehow got a hold of his shipping label. And he ate it. And no one knew what to do with him. They said simply, we don't know where he's from or where he's going. And ladies and gentlemen, our boasted civilization is quite a bit like that. Experts love to give their opinions. And we find them predicting both doom and utopia. And this is producing a kind of confusion that keeps society in a malaise out of which they can't seem to break. Confused. As they see war, destruction, overpopulation, famine, racism, the breakdown of the family, disasters, capricious acts of nature, diseases, abject poverty, moral anarchy, social degradation, drug devastation. All of this is grisly, for society today is out of control. And the problem is that those who find themselves involved in these things are often angered by reproof, and they spurn the hand of salvation that reaches out to extricate them. I find it an anomaly, an enigma. I don't understand why people seem to enjoy misery so much and they are so hard to save. But I want to tell you, this world is bound for a holocaust such as the imagination could never picture. As a matter of fact, in spite of the good work environmentalists do, I want to tell you, this world doesn't need saving. People need saving. Our message is not one to make this world better. Our message is an evacuation message. Jesus is coming soon, and he wants to take as many as will go with him out of these sinful conditions, and then he's going to make this thing over again. And when he gets through with it, there'll be no more disease, there will be no more earthquakes, there will be no more storms and floods, and then the meek shall inherit the earth. If forces as we know them go unchecked, we will commit global suicide. We are headed for a holocaust, and nothing can stop it. Jesus saw this clearly. He gave signs of the imminence of his return. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now Jesus said that. We would be wise to contemplate these words of Jesus. A whole society had gone morally mad And in spite of the preaching of Noah, in spite of the power of the Word of God, they didn't even understand what was happening until the flood came and took them all away. It seems to me, if I had been back there, and it's easy for me to say, it seems to me, if I had been back there, and in spite of my derision against Noah, if I had seen lions and sheep walking into that ark, if I had seen bears and calves walking into that ark, it seems to me, if I had seen elephants and tigers walking into that ark, it would have gotten my attention. But in spite of this great sign, they knew not till the flood came. Once that door was shut, mercy was cut off, there was nothing that could be done, and for 7 days, nothing happened. Noah was shut up in that ark with all of those bleating, growling, snarling animals, and the stench could be smelled on the outside. And they began to feel sorry for Noah and to make fun of him until one day, while they picnicked near the ark, they looked out and saw a small dark cloud and then others gathering themselves into a battalion of thunderheads. And it began to move as one dark blanket across the sky. They heard the sound of thunder for the first time. They saw the lightning flash for the first time. And then they heard the rain. It had never rained before. They heard the rain. They heard it coming in their direction. They heard it like the sound of dried peas on a summer threshing floor. And when they heard and saw the rain, then they believed. But the door was shut. They ran to that ark and they pounded on the walls. Noah, we believe now. We were just kidding, Noah. We didn't mean any harm. Open up. But God had closed that door. And when God closes a door, it cannot be opened. And the Bible says the flood came and took them all away. Jesus looked back and then he looked ahead. He saw that and he sees our day. And he knows that this great drama is about to be repeated. He knows that multiplied millions of people will ignore his appeal. He knows that they will harden their hearts until they cannot see. And the end will take them by surprise. People are in grave and awesome danger of imminent annihilation and don't know it. They don't know it. They are loud. They are profane. They are boastful in their sins. They are pleasure mad. As in Noah's day, in the face of poor Noah's warning, they laughed until they howled. And he could hear their howling meant to taunt him. They jeered. Moral abandon everywhere, howling for destruction. And they were not ashamed. They could not blush. All around were cesspools of adultery, orgies, incest, child and adult pornography, obscenity, free love, homosexuality, and it is so in our day. I was watching some things pass by as I flipped channels, and there was a 76-year-old lesbian with her 37-year-old lover being interviewed as though they were celebrities. And two phone calls came in. One of them said, "How can you be so passionate at your age?" The other question was, or rather the comment was, "I want to congratulate you for your courage." The audience applauded. There was nobody there to say this is wrong. And if someone had said it, they would have been booed off the set. And the hostess expressed her delight in having them present, and they left the stage to speak before ladies' clubs. What a world we live in. You can look at sin for so long, you become desensitized, used to it. It doesn't offend you anymore. It seems natural. It seems okay. And that makes us permissive even if we do not practice the sin ourselves. It is when society becomes permissive that the displeasure of God falls upon the whole shooting match. This, your vessel, Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says that God would that every one of you would know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And the next verse says, not in lust of concupiscence. This is what God desires for His people. This is God's message in a time like this. TV shows and movies today deal with human weakness, not with human strength. And I can almost say categorically, it is not fit, fair for a Christian or one who wants to be a Christian to feed his mind upon. You and I ought to have sense enough to know that if you lived the way those people pretend to live on the soaps that are so popular today, you'd go crazy in a month's time. You can't live like that. And yet the devil has people fascinated, hooked. I went to a lady's house one day, and she was talking on the phone. And I waited, and she was saying, you know, Ken did this, and Donna did that, and I wondered what in the world. And I found out she's talking about soaps. And whoever was on the other end of that phone call was in as bad a shape as she was. Ladies and gentlemen, how can people prepare for the end of time when their bodies are fevered with passion and lust? How can they concentrate on holiness when they give their minds an incessant diet of this filth? And you don't have to look around. The Bible says iniquity abounds. It's everywhere. It's on the street where you live. It comes into your home through the media. It is everywhere. And you've got to be on your guard. How can people prepare for the coming of Christ unless they take stock of themselves and decide that they will to stand for the Lord and to separate themselves from these things. The Bible says marriage is honorable, the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulteresses God will punish. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 to flee youthful lust. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, don't even keep company with fornicators. How dare we sit and relish it and enjoy it on the TV screen? Psalm 101 and verse 3 says, I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. We have to understand how delicate our minds are, how delicate our souls are. And every time you indulge and look at the wrong thing and listen to those filthy words, the edge is taken off. You become degraded even in a minor sense. And if you keep it up, you will become degraded in totality. Ladies and gentlemen, I appeal to you tonight and to myself. There is a pure and holy God in heaven whose nature is offended by all of this. And if we expect to keep company with Him, we have to start practicing holiness right down here. I frankly wonder how God can stand it when He looks down from up there and sees what's going on. I wonder how He can stand it. I remember Mrs. Billy Graham saying, if He doesn't come and do something about it, He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But then I think of a mother, and I've seen this with my own eyes, a mother whose child was wasting away with cancer. And the lesions were on the outside of the body, and the smell in the room was revolting. And everybody wanted to get away from the bed except that mother. That mother was toiling over that child. That mother did not find the offense so strong that she would forsake that child. That mother stayed right there until the very last breath was gone. Why? Because of that great love, the love that a mother's heart is capable of. God, like a mother, toils over us. Watches this sinful world, sees it as revolting as it is, and yet he continues in patience, hoping that somebody, even in Phoenix, somebody, even in this auditorium, will turn and live. And if one person decides to do it, God will adjudge that all of it is worth it. He is not willing that any should perish. What do we see every day? We see what God saw, and he compared it to the days of Noah. There was crime. There were mass murders, for the Bible says the earth was filled with violence. Assassinations, killings, terror in the streets, as it was in the days of Noah. The earth also was corrupt. Genesis 6:11, the very earth on which we live is sick. The air is hardly fit to breathe. The men in one of our satellites reported from up there they could easily spot Los Angeles because of the heavy fog that hovered over Los Angeles. Ladies and gentlemen, the air is polluted. My wife and I were in Los Angeles not long ago and decided to do what they call power walking. That's where you walk fast to try to get cardiovascular action. And we were really going at it. When we finally came in, the news was on the air. Don't go outdoors. Stay inside. That's how bad it was. For the first time this year in the history of my life, we are being warned about drinking water in certain places in the United States of America. We never had that problem here before. And the food that we buy is contaminated. Now, I'm not paranoid, but I tell you what, I wash food with soap. I have an article at Columbia University. They were trying to determine why black people in the big cities seem to have more stomach cancer than everybody else. And they concluded it must be soul food. So, from Columbia University, they went down into the ghetto and they bought curly kale. I love it. They took it back to the laboratory and they washed it 15 times. Now, I wash it, but I'm not sure I'd do it 15 times. They washed it 15 times. And then they boiled it. And they took the juice into the laboratory and found residual poison. Insecticides. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, we are told. Not only that, but we are being buried by garbage. Every day I read in the New York newspaper, there are 3 million tons of paper, 48 billion soda cans, 28 billion bottles, and every day a proliferating situation of junk cars. Isaiah 24, 5 and 6. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. The earth vomits and convulses. We're in a mess down here. During one decade, $4 trillion were spent to purchase and build arms to kill each other. $4 trillion. And I will tell you frankly tonight, that kind of madness has broken the economy of great nations, including Russia. That's what did it. The alms race. I read that that much money could have provided $1,000 for every person living on the earth and could have housed one third of the earth's population and feed everybody alive down here for 1 year. That's the kind of world we live in. During World War II, 50 million people died. And a large number of them were old women and little children and old men. And since World War II, there have been more than 100 wars and insurgencies. Men seem determined to fight. They don't even know why they're fighting. And after they give another nation a good licking, then they call them friends and take their own tax money to rebuild the economy of the enemy. Madness. It does not make sense. We have on this earth enough nuclear weapons to blow up the whole earth 3 times. And yet we keep building and testing. We talk about violence and we generally refer to street violence. But last night we talked about domestic violence. Most women murdered in California in 1 year were murdered by their husbands and their boyfriends. Then there are the homicides and suicides, rapes and assaults and muggings. In Newark, New Jersey, when I was there preaching, one man blew his horn to get by and the other man shot him dead for blowing his horn. I want to tell you, beloved, God has set a limit. It's known to Him and not to us. In Noah's day, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man. I am not going to be patient forever and ever and ever." You see, God's got to put an end to this or everybody will die. So He has set a limit. In Noah's day, 120 years. He told Noah to prepare the ark and preach and send a message of both warning and hope. Tell the people if they will repent, they may live. If not, there'll come a flood and take them away. Sin will not live forever. But God said, tell them also that there is a bright side somewhere. Tell them that I am a God of mercy. Tell them that if they will hear the word of the Lord, if they will just for a moment stop and think, if they will understand the danger they're in, and if they will come to me, I will supply safety and salvation for them. Tell them. Tell them not to hold back because they've done wrong. Where they are filthy, I am pure. Where they are weak, I am strong. Where they don't know what to do, I am the way. Tell them to come to me and find rest to their souls. Matthew 24 and verse 14, the Bible says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." The end is going to come. God said so. We look at the destruction going on around us. We hear people howling their insults, laughing at devastation. They remind me of hogs at a slaughterhouse. When I was a child in high school, we had to go to the slaughterhouse to see how meat was prepared for the table. And while we were there, they were slaughtering cattle and hogs at the same time. And the cattle would get near to the place where they were to die, and they would smell the blood, and their nostrils would flare, and their eyes would roll in their heads. They almost trembled with fear. But the hogs, they didn't have the slightest concern. Their heads were down. They were eating the corn that had been laid down as a trap. And the next thing they knew, their throats were cut and there was not even time to squeal. They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. And in that same place, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, Lot lived in Sodom. Sodom has given its name to a very special kind of perversion, a very special kind of immorality. It is called sodomy. Angels went to Sodom to deliver Lot and his wife. And when Lot was warned, he ran across town to his children's home. And one inspired writer said, the children felt the father had gone off the deep end. They began to laugh at him, like young people do today. Many a weeping mother is wasting her words trying to help a daughter that is headed down fool's road as fast as she can go. As it was in the days of Lot, they thought their father had begun to lose his mind. They would not leave their homes. They would not leave their friends. They would not leave their parties. They would not leave their material possessions. They refused life and clung to that which would die with them. And I imagine they said to their daddy as he left, oh, Dad, don't take your religion so seriously. By the time poor Lot got back home, a crowd of men had gathered around his door. You see, the angels had come in human form. And when these men saw them, they desired them. Sodomy, if you please. Lot tried to appeal to them. This is unnatural. This is not right. I have daughters. You should be interested in them. They said, no, sir. We men want men. And Lot had to be rescued himself. I want to show you something. These are from the Yellow Pages. I was in Hawaii with my team, and I looked into the Yellow Pages one day for something, and I found a whole section in there. It's listed under escorts. Now, it's in here several times. I'm just going to read one. Right there it is. The East-West Connection, featuring top-rated male escorts. We specialize in men for women, for couples, and men for men. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. There it is. It's not something we are to look forward to. It is already here. And God is saying, when you see it, it's a sign that the end is near. My limit is about up. My patience is about to be withdrawn. The devil is taking control of nations and societies. It is time for my people to prepare to get out of there. He told Lot and his family, when you walk out, don't look back. And you and I know that Mrs. Lot did look back. She remembered her children. She remembered her lovely home. She remembered the riches that were there. All the little souvenirs, the little doodads. And when she turned and looked back, judgment struck her immediately, and she became as a pillar of salt. Up in glory, Jesus speaks to us, warning us to get ready for the greatest eventuality the world has ever witnessed. Jesus is warning us that the world is pleading for judgment, howling for damnation, hungering for doom. The world is pushing. Now it's a matter of conscious blasphemy. They laugh at God. They laugh at judgment. A man said to me last week, I don't care if I go to hell. That's where all the pretty women will be. And I thought to myself, that is not funny. That is pathetic. A man who says that and means it is a fool. There will be no high fives in hell. There'll be no celebrating in hell. And I want to tell you finally that when God does this strange thing He has said He would do, the wicked will be cut off in mercy to themselves because they are being degraded and debauched by sin until they are less than human beings. They do things dogs will not do. God will put an end to it in mercy to themselves because the wicked are not happy. They do not know what peace is. And I want to invite all of you to be with me where I am. I want you to be with me in this new earth. If you want to be, then it's time to stop this foolishness. Time to stop giving hospitality to evil. It's time to stop trying to make perversion normal. It is time to stand for something. Time to stand for God. Time to pray. Time to plead with Him for salvation. It's time to reach out and take hold of those nail-scarred hands. Time to say, "Yes, Lord." Time to stop procrastinating. Stop putting it off. Not a person in this room, including myself, knows he'll go home tonight and live to see tomorrow's sun. The uncertainty of life is the only certain thing about it. It is time to say yes while the blood is still coursing warm in your veins, while you're clothed in your right mind, while probation's doors are still swung open on the hinges of grace. It is time now to hear the word of our Lord. The Bible says that one of these days soon, there will come out of heaven a voice, a sound, and it will sound like thunder as it rolls around the universe. And it will be a voice so strong, the earth will convulse and split in two. And that word will be, "It is done." From the throne of God, it is done. We worry about leaders down here on earth. We worry about politicians. We worry about North Korea. We worry about Russia. But let me tell you, there isn't a man alive, not a president or a chairman or a king, that can stop this thing until God wills it. And when God says it is done, there is not a person alive who can do anything about it. He's coming soon. And the Bible says all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Revelation chapter 6, 14 and on, it says, "The heavens departed as a scroll, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and the bondmen, and the free men, hid themselves and said to the rocks and mountains, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" There are going to be two kinds of people when Jesus comes. One crowd will be running from His presence, scared and terrified to death, praying to rocks and mountains to save them. But the other group will look up with a smile curling across their previously tormented faces, and they will say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He is coming now to save us." Which crowd do you want to be in? I want to be on the Lord's side when it goes down. I want to be on the Lord's side when He says, "It is done." What is done? No more wars. They're done. No more pain. They're done. No more hatred. It's done. No more sorrow. It's done. No more curse. It is done. No more separation. It is done. No more death, for death shall die. When Jesus says, "It is done," probation is over. The issue is settled. I want to be on the Lord's side. Don't you? Let us go to the screen now for a moment as we close our service tonight. We are pleasure mad today. There are centers of hedonism. I didn't say heathenism, hedonism, where pleasure is God. And that's all they have to offer. If you don't work in this environment and produce the pleasure, there's hardly anything else to do. Pleasure mad. Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Pleasure, drinking, drugs, beclouding the mind, concentrating only on rock and roll and drugs and pleasure and fun and sex. This characterizes present society. Sports. Now, they're not wrong. But when we concentrate on that, and that's what means most to us, how can we prepare to meet our God? People will sit in a stadium while it is sleeting and not move, but complain if they want to go to church on a rainy night. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And while these places are packed with thousands, churches are empty. The mainline churches are hemorrhaging. If I had a show going on up here tonight, you couldn't get people in here. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Very few want to hear the straight testimony of the Bible. No time to pray. No time. Crime. Murder. Vicious, unconscionable acts. Not only against those whom we don't like, but against our families. 2,000 babies were killed in 1 year by their own parents. Mothers driving their children into a lake. And at the same time, another allowed her boyfriend to kill her children. The Lord said, can a mother forget her suckling child? Yea, she may forget. Even the sacred tie of love between mother and child is fractured and breached by sin. Minds are disturbed. People don't think clearly. Crime stalks the streets, and the cream of our society is often incarcerated in jail cells. What kind of world is this? One of the most fascinating things I've ever read was the story of the Titanic. The unsinkable ship. And on its maiden voyage, everybody who was anybody booked passage. Now, below decks, they had ordinary people. But they had the very, very wealthiest people on earth. Went over there just to come across the ocean on the maiden voyage of the unsinkable Titanic. And I read that as they were on their way, the captain received a warning. There are floating icebergs. There are floating icebergs in the very route you have chosen. A warning. God never punishes without sending a warning. As rotten as they were in Noah's day, God withstood and God decided to forbear. And he said, use 120 years to warn the people. God always sends a warning. But warnings fall on deaf ears. The captain got the message, but paid it little attention. This is an unsinkable ship. And the people were partying and reveling below. The finest of food, the finest of entertainment. And they had on their evening clothes and their gowns. And they weren't thinking about danger. This ship is unsinkable. Nothing can happen to it. And then there was that deadly crunch in the middle of the night. Some sitting at the gaming tables were shaken. Money fell on the floor. Aha! Must have been something, but it can't be serious. This ship is unsinkable. By now, the captain began to realize he was in trouble. Ice water is pouring in by the multiplied thousands of gallons. Every minute, it's coming in. And these huge steam boilers will soon be inundated and explosions will occur. And they began to do whatever they could, shutting off various areas, trying to save the ship, the unsinkable Titanic that had been warned. The band played on. The people continued their dancing. They were about to die, and they were dancing and whispering sweet nothings into each other's ears. Others were sipping their liquors from long-stemmed crystal ware. They were about to die. And when the ship began to list, The captain decided he'd better tell them, lower the lifeboats. But they didn't have enough. Why? Because the ship is unsinkable. Why cumber this beautiful vessel with lifeboats? In any case, now they are needed, but they are not there. So women and children first, and some cowardly men jumped in. And I read that as that ship's bow began to dip beneath the icy billows, the captain and everyone else holding on as best they could gave an order to the band. I want you to play something now. I don't want you to play Alexander's Ragtime now. I don't want to hear any blues now. I want you to play Nearer, My God, to Thee. Nearer to Thee. But it was too late. Too late they thought about God. Too late they cried, I'd like to get nearer. Nearer. Nearer, My God, to Thee. And the cold wail of the trumpets could be heard for miles as those in the lifeboats looked back to see death claim husbands and fathers and loved ones and loved ones. And the last sound they heard as that great ship dipped beneath the waves and began to spiral as it went down, nearer, My God, to Thee. Nearer, My God, to Thee. The point that I want to make is, it's foolish to ignore a warning, and it's foolish to put off salvation when it is offered to you. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. You can't do it when you get ready. You got to do it when he's drawing you. I want to tell you something. Maybe you haven't thought about it. You didn't come out here tonight to see me. You're not here by accident. This is providence. The Holy Ghost has led you here. There are other places to be. God brought you here. You had a rendezvous with Him. And every time you hear the word, you've got to make a decision. You cannot play. But sooner than most of us realize, the end will come. And it will be to us an overwhelming surprise. I lie in bed at night praying for you. And I pray for myself. St. Paul said, I want to keep my body under, lest while I preach to others, I should be a castaway. Oh, my Father, don't let me be lost. Preaching these marvelous things, other people being saved, don't let me be lost. If I'm lost, it will be worse than it will be for the average layman. Because I've been preaching God's word for years. I have studied into the deep resources, and you become responsible for every ounce of knowledge God imparts to you. You are not like other people when you hear a sermon like this tonight. You're not like the crowd that didn't come. You are held responsible as never before, for God is making a personal appeal to you. He's looking you right in the heart. And He's saying, I want you. For sooner than we think, this world will be one giant holocaust, a seething lake of fire and brimstone. And God's going to purify this earth. But for a little while, Jesus says, come unto me. Well, Lord, how much will it cost? Come, take of the water of life freely. You don't have to pay. Jesus paid it all. Well, Lord, what about all these sins? Come unto me. I'll give you rest. You've been carrying that burden for a long time. And I'm not talking about murder. There are no murderers in here. I'm talking about small things. Rebellion. Persistence in some little something that isn't worth a hill of beans. Holding on. One writer calls it the darling sin. I've given up all these big things. There's that little thing that is so precious. I don't see how I can give it up. You've got to give it up. It's not going to heaven. Got to give it up. And Jesus says, come unto me. the loving Jesus, the sacrificing Jesus. I see Him in Gethsemane, laboring under the load of your sins and mine, until His pores rupture and blood pours through. This condition is called diabetes. And in the history of mankind, only 5 people have had it, and all the others died except Jesus. It is when the pressure is so intense and so excruciating that the blood vessels burst and blood like sweat comes out. Nobody ever lived through it except Jesus. And He was dying till an angel came. When He walked back to His disciples, He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I'm about to die." And they saw Him covered with blood, His garments painted red. Why? For you. For me. A Christian writer said, "If what happened to Jesus at the cross doesn't move you, all the horrors of hell cannot frighten you into doing right." Jesus didn't say, "Brooks, tell them about hell and scare them into the church." No, no, He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw." And He can't draw everybody. He can't draw the stubborn, the rebellious, the recalcitrant, the intractable sinner who is determined, "I'm not going to do it." He will not force you. But somebody out there feels the drawing power right now. "Lift me up and I will draw." Jesus, the pure Son of God, loving Son of God, the tender Savior, the Savior who will take you just as you are, the Savior who will not scold and censure you and chastise. But He'll take you and then He'll cover you. How do I know? Because He said the prodigal son came home covered with the stench of pig manure. But the father covered him up in a rich garment. And Jesus said, "That's the way God is. Take you and cover you and won't put your business in the street. But He wants you. Do you want Him? If you do, I want you to stand now again tonight and bow your heads and let us pray. My Father, my Father, we are living in a lost society. When men don't seem to care about holiness at all, and yet here we are, a little group, a little small group from the city of Phoenix, who care enough to come and sit and listen patiently. Oh, grant that we may have heard not just the voice of a man, but the voice of God saying, "Come, come, come unto me." And we're standing now because we recognize we have a great need. My Father, disappoint us not. Please, please come and receive us and put it in our minds to do right, to surrender, to pray. Help us simply to say, "Yes, Lord." And then don't let Satan embarrass us because of our decision. May we be resolute and determined that we're going to start now. That we're going to walk with Jesus until our journey culminates behind the pearly gates and on the golden streets of the city of God. To this end, I pray, Lord, You put these dear ones on my heart, and I pray for them as I pray for myself. And I pray in the name of Jesus. There is someone who cares when sin gets out of hand. There is someone who cares when vice corrupts the land. There is someone who cares, and He'll give you grace to stand. For that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares when you just can't behave. There is someone who cares when sin's made you a slave. There is someone who cares, and He is mighty to save. For that someone who cares is Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace, peace in your heart.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.